We're going to turn to that passage, Isaiah chapter 9. It is Christmas. And so at the center of this time of year is the baby in the manger, Mary and Joseph, that stable, the star, the angels, the shepherds, the wise men. And we're going to focus on those a little bit tonight, and then on Christmas Day as well. But today I wanted to turn to these verses in Isaiah 9, very famous verses, and they're striking because they were written about 700 years before the Christmas story actually happened. And that makes them very significant. And they're significant because they are still talking about him. So when it says to us, a child is born in verse 6, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. It's 700 years before Jesus is born, but they're about Jesus. You know, what a remarkable thing. And what this verse does, what this passage does, is to, if you like, give us the backstory, give us the big picture. Now, one of the things people like to do nowadays is to get on the TV and watch a whole box set. And we like to binge them now and again, watch loads of episodes of some series of programs. Now, if you imagine two people watching the same episode, maybe it's season 6 or something or other, episode 93, and you're watching this one episode, and one person who's watching is absolutely gripped. And the other person who's watching is a bit bemused. What's the difference? I mean, they both understand what's being said. They can hear the dialogue. They understand the dialogue. But what's the difference? Why would one person be gripped by this episode while the other person is, you know, half on their phone or half doing something else? What's the difference? Well, the difference would be this. The person who's gripped has been following the whole series. They know that there's things that have happened before. They know that everything's been building up to something. They're engaged in the story. They can feel the power of that episode because they know the big picture. So they're gripped by what's happening. It matters to them. It's significant. It's giving them pleasure. The other person, well, maybe they've not seen a single episode. They've got a vague idea that there's this box set and it's about this or it's about that or it's about the other. And this is the first episode they've seen. And so they can understand it, what's been said, but, you know, haven't got the context, haven't got the big picture. They're not invested in it because they just don't understand it. Now, when it comes to Christmas, these events I mentioned at the beginning, some people, well, they understand what's being said, but they don't see the relevance. It's just a story. Very interesting, very nice, perhaps, but basically irrelevant. So they're busy on their phone, they're busy thinking about something else. You know, life is not about the babe of Bethlehem. But then there are others. And for the rest of us, for others of us, there's a passionate engagement with all of this. Now, why is that? Why are some people so engaged? I mean, as Christians, we're so engaged in this, we talk about it all year round. You know, we're always talking about Jesus. We're always looking into this book. We're always thinking about these great events. Now, why is that? Well, it's because we understand their significance. We've got the big picture. We've got the full story. So we are gripped by the babe in Bethlehem. We're astonished by the angels and the shepherds and the wise men. Why? Because we understand what it's all about. We've got the big picture. We've got the vision. We've followed every series. We've been through every episode. And we are desperate to see how this is turning out and what's going to happen. So, what I want to do this morning, by turning to Isaiah 9, is to get us all up to speed. You know, whether you've been following this for years and you're gripped and you're interested and you're here every Sunday and you're pursuing it on your own in the week and you're reading the Bible and you're believing in Jesus and you're following him, or whether you just turned in this morning, you've never heard of him before and you're just mildly interested, okay, let's see what's going on. Let's all get up to speed. Let's all get to the point where we understand why this is riveting. We understand why this is electrifying. And that's what Isaiah 9 can give us. It'll give us the big picture. Okay, now that was the introduction. I want to say two things. Why is Christmas so important? Why is that babe in Bethlehem so important? Two reasons. Both of them coming out of this passage. The first reason is this. In that babe in Bethlehem, God is meeting us where we are. That's the first reason why that Christmas story is so electrifying. It's not just about Mary and Joseph and angels and shepherds and donkeys and an ancient time long past. No, the backstory is this. Here is our Creator. Here is Almighty God. And He is meeting us where we are. He's coming down. That's the first thing. And then there's a second thing I want to say. No, I'm going to hold off on that. Now I've teased you. Let's dive into the first. Why is this significant? Well, because God is meeting us where we are. So it comes out of this passage. Let's look at verse 2. Let's make that our summary verse. It's easy to remember. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Now, here is the first Christmas then. Here is God meeting us where we are. Well, where is that? Where are you today? Well, the first thing we can say as we look at these words is that God is meeting us in our trouble. In our trouble. This story, this backstory, it starts with people who are in darkness. Verse 1 talks about gloom. It also talks about being in distress. You think, well, okay, I know a little bit about some of those things from time to time. What does he mean? Well, later on, he talks about Galilee of the Gentiles. That's towards the end of verse 1. And he's talking about something specific here. I don't know if you can get a map of Israel in your mind, but Jerusalem is in the south. And then further up is Galilee. And then these other places that are mentioned, Zebulun and Naphtali, they're in the north as well. And these were the places that were the first to get invaded. So when an enemy was coming, they usually came from the north, at least in the days when Isaiah was writing. They came from the north. It was the Assyrians you were worried about. And where was the first place they would go? It was Zebulun, it was Naphtali, it was Galilee. And even if it wasn't an invading army, what was the first place where the cultural influence and the spiritual influence of Assyria would come? Well, it would be to these places in the north. They were the nearest. If anybody was moving in, it's to those places they would move. So if you like, that northern area, Zebulun, Naphtali, Galilee, that was the buffer zone. That was the place where the influence first came. That was the place where the invading army would first come. So you see, when he talks about people living in darkness, people living in distress, people living in the gloom, he's talking a bit more, or talking about something a bit more than just being depressed, or being a bit fed up, or having your Christmas cancelled. He's talking about ultimate darkness. He's talking about our struggles, and not just in life, but our deep struggles, our struggles with our own sinfulness, our struggles with our own mortality. He's talking about the fact that this world is a broken world and a fallen world, and we live in it, and that has a pressure upon us. He's talking about the fact that actually we ourselves are fallen, and that has a pressure upon us. We experience that. We struggle with that. And you say to me, well, hang on now. Things are depressing enough without coming to church and the preacher depressing me even more, talking about a fallen world, and then saying, I myself am fallen. But don't miss the point. The point I'm trying to make is that into that sort of trouble, God has come. That into that brokenness, God has drawn near. That into that darkness, God himself is entering. Now that is good news. Maybe you feel today that you are in a dark place. Maybe you're all right now when you're with us, but when you go home later, you're going to feel low. You maybe got a particular circumstance you're going back to, and it's difficult. And maybe you've been with it for a long time, and you want it to be sorted out. And yet it doesn't seem to be sorted out. Or maybe you've got something internal, some history that you're struggling with, things that have happened in the past, things you've done in the past. And it just never seems to leave you. It's like a burden that you're carrying, a sense of guilt, a sense of failure. Or maybe it's some internal dislocation, some anxiety, some stress, and it never quite leaves you. And even when you're not really sure why you're stressed, you're stressed. Even when there's nothing to be stressed about, you're anxious. Well, what I'm saying is that God himself is ready to meet you right there. It's not that you have to sort yourself out a bit first. That's what we think, isn't it? Yeah, well, I know God can help me, but I'm in no fit state. I better sort myself out first. Well, no, that's the mistake. God is coming down into our trouble. I've got to hasten on. There's the first thing. God is meeting us where we are in our trouble. Staying with that same point, I want to go a bit further. He's not just coming into our trouble. He's coming into our very humanity. Later on, we're told, verse 6, a child is born. So this God who's coming down into our darkness is coming as this child. Unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given. Now, we are face to face with the big deal, the big thing about Christmas time. And the big thing, the big deal about Christmas time is what has become known as, big word, the incarnation. And what that means is this, that babe in Bethlehem was a real human being, a full human being with a full human nature. But he was more than that. He had been born in the normal way. He was going to have to grow up in the normal way. He was going to learn. He was going to do all the things that every other child needs to do as he grows and develops. He was going to become a real human being who grew tired when he didn't sleep, and hungry when he didn't eat, and thirsty when he didn't sleep. Who was hurt when people rejected him. Who was in pain when they beat him. Who bled when they nailed him, who died when they left him and crucified him. A real human being. And yet more than a human being. That this person, this baby, this man, this human being is none other than God himself. Now that's the punchline of Christmas. That's what this text is saying to us. A child is born, to us a son is given. So God is meeting us in our trouble. He's coming to where we are. But he's doing more than that. He's coming to meet us as one of us. He's utterly identifying with us. He's joining us. Why is he joining us? He's joining us so that he can embrace us. He's joining us so that he can represent us. He's joining us so he can substitute for us. He's joining us so he can save us. The incarnation. I heard this the other day, which I thought was helpful. So any parents that are here, say you're upstairs one day and you're doing something, and the kids are downstairs. This is not autobiography, I hasten to add. I made this up. Well, the person who told it made it up. I'm just saying what they said. I need to put those disclaimers in. But say, you'll see why in a minute, say downstairs the children are fighting. See, that's why I needed a disclaimer. So you're upstairs, and downstairs the children are fighting, and you can hear it. And you're busy. So what do? First thing you do is this, you shout downstairs, don't you? You shout, you say, look, stop it, what's going on? Sort it out. Again, this is not biography, autobiography. Another disclaimer. But you shout down, that's the first thing you do. You shout down, sort it out. Does that work? Well, you got more authority than I have if that works. I would say it's a miracle if that works. Of course it doesn't work. There may be a momentary silence, but within 30 seconds, the hubbub will return. So what do you do? Well, you hear the noise again, and with a sigh, you get up and you go downstairs to sort it out yourself. Now, that is what's going on that first Christmas. Here is God who can see the mess, who can hear the mess, who can understand and comprehend everything that's going on because he's God. But what he's doing is this. He's coming down to sort it out himself. That's what he's doing. So here is God meeting us where we are, in our trouble, but also in our humanity. Now, maybe you're saying to me, I'm not that electrified by that. You said to me that once I knew the backstory, it would be electrifying. Well, okay. Let's stop then and try to think about it a minute. Think of the implications of that then. If God really has come down, if God has come into the darkness, into our trouble, into our very humanity, what does that mean? Well, it means something big. Don't you feel that? Don't you see that? I mean, what do most people think about God? If we stop people in the street, we say, tell us something about God, what you believe about God, what you think about God. You get a whole range of reactions, but you get a whole load of them that you could put under one heading. And to summarize them, you could say, God is unrelatable. Do you ever use that word? Unrelatable. Yeah, God maybe not. But I don't really get it. It doesn't seem relevant to me. God is unrelatable. I don't see how it matters. I don't see how it's significant. I don't really see how it's all believable. God is unrelatable. I think that's what most people think about God. But you see, if this is true, if he has been here, if he possesses, because of the incarnation, a real and a full humanity, if he has become vulnerable, if he has become frail, if he has walked the same path that I am walking, if he has experienced the same things that we have experienced, then that changes things. It changes it from unrelatable to absolutely relatable. And not only that, it means that as God looks at me or you right now, in our darkness, in our troubles, in our sins, in our struggles, in the mess, what it means is that God looks at you and he says, do you know what? They're relatable. You see, God the Son, who became flesh and then returned to glory as God and man, taking his new humanity with him, glorified, magnificent, ascending into heaven. He has not forgotten what it's like to be in the mess. He has not forgotten what it's like to be in the darkness. He's not forgotten what it's like to be you, to be me. He hasn't forgotten. He remembers as if it was still there. He remembers as if it was yesterday. It's still at the forefront of his mind. So we look at God and we say, unrelatable. God looks at us and he says, relatable. He says, I remember what that was like, and it was hard. You think about his life. You know, the Lord Jesus, God incarnate, you'd think it would be a sort of incredible, untouchable life, wouldn't you? Absolutely magnificent, going from strength to strength. One of the most striking things about the gospel story is that his life was a mess. Does that sound a bit shocking? Well, it's true, isn't it? You read the story of his life. Yes, it was full of amazing, wonderful things, but he was definitely in the darkness. He was definitely in the trouble. He was definitely in the midst of it all. It was his mess. It was a mess. I mean, his family thought he was insane. Don't you remember that time early on in his ministry when he's out in public and he's beginning to teach and the family come basically to section him? They come to take him into their own care. They say, he's lost his mind. We're going to go get him. We're going to bring him. And we're going to, imagine that. His own family thought he was insane. You look at the story of his life. You look at the way the crowds harassed him and pursued him. And you realize that he knew all about exhaustion. I'm guessing there's some of us who know a fair thing or two about exhaustion. So does he. So much so that his disciples used to try and protect him. People were coming constantly, didn't have time to eat. He was constantly, through some phases of his life, trying to find solitude. He was constantly trying to get away from the crowds, and they pursued him, and they followed him, and they were drawing from him day after day after day, sending the children to be blessed by him, coming to him for healing, bringing their friends to him, the whole town coming for healing in different places, the whole people flocking, the whole countryside coming to hear him speak, and it drove him to exhaustion. And then there was the fact that he was getting used by people. Maybe you know a thing or two about that as well. There's that time when 10 lepers, 10 people with leprosy, came to him and asked for healing, and he healed them. They went away and realized they were healed as they went. 10 people. Lives completely transformed from being excluded and outsiders, which is what leprosy would have done to you, and then being completely healed, able to go back to your family, able to go back to your place of work, able to go back into society, able to go back to the temple, able to go back to your sacrifices, able to go back to life as it's defined in your world, able to be normal again, able to be free again. And so what happens? Only one of them came back and said, thank you. And Jesus notes that. He says, well, where are the other 9? There's only one who came back. See, think what his life was like. His life was like your life. His life was like my life. And look how he was slandered. Look how it unraveled as time went on. Do you get a sense of that too? You think you're getting somewhere and then starts to unravel. You think you're making progress in life and it starts to unravel. And it's 1 step forward, 10 steps back. Well, it happens to Jesus. They slander him. He's got a demon, they say. That's how he does all these wonderful things. It's by the prince of demons that he casts out demons. And then people let him down. His best people let him down. Those who promised him the earth, they fled and they forsook him. His own people didn't understand him. And there was a rising hostility against him until in the end they rejected him. And they didn't just reject him and say, let's get rid of him. They rejected in the sense that they wanted him dead. And so they trumped up their charges and they orchestrated an arrest and they brought him to a fake trial. And though he was innocent, they condemned him. You ever had that experience? Slandered, rejected, innocent, condemned. Are you in pain today? Physical pain? He knows all about pain. There are some of us who experience long-term pain in our lives, some health issue, long-term. Well, Jesus knows about pain. You're afraid to die. Does that haunt you? Well, Jesus knew all about that. Do you see what I'm trying to say? Get the backstory. Understand who Jesus is. Understand that this is God coming after you into your darkness, into your humanity, even into your sin, because he went all the way to the cross. There's some amazing statements in the Bible. The Bible says he became flesh. It also says he became sin. It also says he became a curse. Now, he's going much further than we have gone then. He's going much deeper into the darkness than we have gone. What's happening? What's happening is this. He's taking it in our place. He's going into the darkness so that we can be rescued from the darkness. He's become one of us so that he might substitute for us. And so when he dies on the cross, that's what's going on. It's a substitutionary thing. He's there instead of us. That's why he embraces it. That's why he sets his face towards Jerusalem. That's why he goes. That's why he gives. That's why he lays down his life. And that is wonderful. Now, what I'm after today is that we're electrified by this. That's what I'm praying for, that we see this. Maybe we've seen it a million times before, but I want us to see it now. Maybe you've never seen it before. I want you to see it now. And I want there to be a sense, the sort of thing that animated and transformed the Apostle Paul when he writes in Galatians 2 about the Lord Jesus, and he says, "He loved me." Now you've got to get there. He loved me. And he gave himself for me. You know, Christmas is always going to be about presents, tinsel, and turkey. Unless you get that. He loved me. And he gave himself for me. And if I was the only sinner that had ever been, still he would have come. Still he would have lived. Still he would have died. This is personal. And therefore, wonderful. Now I'm in danger of going on way too long. Let me go to the second thing. This Christmas story, the backstory we need, the full picture, the big picture that we need. Here is God meeting us where we are. That was the second thing. Into the darkness. That was the first thing, sorry. Now the second thing is this. God is turning darkness into light. Now did you get that? I'm saying that Christmas is wonderful. I'm saying the backstory we need to have that will bring this to life is that he's coming into the darkness. That's the first point, just done that. Now here's the second point. He's coming into the darkness to turn that darkness into light. Now that's what he can do for you. Now I want us to think about this. That's what verse 2 is saying. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Now what I'm praying here is that we would see a great light. I'm praying this Christmas that we would all see a great light. I'm praying that as we are here in this service right now, in the next 10 minutes, every single one of us, whether we're in the building or whether we're at home, we will see a great light. However deep the darkness, that we will see a great light. And I'm praying, and we as a church are praying, that our community, Grangetown, today, tomorrow, Christmas Day, will see a great light. We're praying that our city in 2021 will see a great light. We're praying that our nation, as God has taken it and shaken it, and he's shaking it still. Well, what's our prayer then? Are we just going to be like everybody else and say, "Oh dear, isn't it sad I can't have my turkey?" Or, "Isn't it sad this is happening, that is happening?" And they are sad things. Or are we going to stand in the midst of this spiritual earthquake where God is shaking our idols to dust? And are we going to pray, "Oh Lord, may we see a great light"? Well, we'll never be electrified until we've seen the great light. So let me give you a few things. What are we talking about? Let's try and strip away the metaphor and the picture. What are we talking about? Number one, we're talking here about something intensely personal. We're talking about the personal, individual transformation of your life. Now, has that ever happened to you? Individual, personal transformation. So that you could sit here today and you could say, "Well, I'm not what I want to be, but boy, I know what I once was, and that's not who I am anymore." That's possible, you know. That you can be changed. Now let's think about it. The possibility is this. It's called Christianity. The possibility is that God himself comes into your actual life, into your very being, your very self. We thought about this last Sunday morning. Check it out again on the internet. Listen to it again. God himself coming into our life and saying into your heart, into your mind, into your relationships, into your circumstances, saying, "Let there be light." That's what we're talking about. The God who called light out of darkness at the beginning of time coming into your little tiny itsy bitsy life, one of 7 billion people on the planet, and who knows how many billion people through history. It is possible for this vast, mighty God, the Creator who brought it all out of nothing, this God to come to you, just like he came to Mary. You see, the beauty of this story is that it's massive and huge and wonderful and changing everything, but it's also small, individual, and personal. And you've got to have both. You've got to see the big picture, but you've got to have the he loved me. You've got to have the me. You've got to have the individual, personal relationship. Well, God says, let there be light in a person's life. What happens when God does that? Well, amazing things happen. There is forgiveness spoken into your life. There is reconciliation, a new relationship established between you and this glorious Father in heaven, this mighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is a new power in your life. You're still going to sin, but it's not going to dominate you like it used to do. You're going to put up a fight, and now and again you're going to win, and increasingly you're going to win, and you'll be able to begin to manage. You'll have the resources to manage now your broken relationships and your bitterness and your fear and your anxiety. You'll be able to manage it because you know God, and you'll be able to say, now God is with me, and I know he has a plan for me, so that'll help me deal with my anxiety. I'll be able to trust him day by day. I know my Savior lived for me and died for me. I know he's paid for my sins. That'll help with the baggage of the past. And I know he's forgiven me, though I don't deserve it. That'll help me with my broken relationships. And new things start to happen. The past becomes less of a problem. You still have your bad days. You'll still wake up sweating in the nights, everything flooding back. But the past will be easier to manage. You will begin to forgive your enemies, even to love your enemies. You'll be able to face your own mortality, death. Imagine that. We don't like to talk about it, but it's a total certainty. There was a man called Becker in the 70s. He wrote a very famous book. And in his book, he argued that our entire Western culture is completely controlled by the fear of death. But you don't need to read Becker, because the Bible said it first. Book of Hebrews talks about that. Talks about us all being in bondage to the fear of death. Imagine that you could have a hope that is bigger than death itself, so that you could face your own mortality, you could face the loss of those you love, knowing that as Jesus was raised from the dead, literally, physically, and irreversibly, so all those who believe in Jesus will one day, on the last day, be raised from the dead, literally, physically, and irreversibly. Now imagine that sort of knowledge, that sort of certainty in your life. It's going to bring a new freedom, freedom from the fear of death, freedom to live now, freedom to let things go now. So there's the first thing, a personal dawn, your own personal, individual. God is ready to turn darkness into light in that way. And so this Christmas, no, forget Christmas, right now, would you be willing to open up to him in a way you haven't done for a while, or open up to him in a way you've never done before? This is how it starts, you know. You have to start telling him. You have to start talking to him. You tell him about the darkness. You ask him, Lord, please now open my eyes. You ask him to enter in. You ask him to say, let there be lights. And then you start to live in the light that he brings. And you walk in faith and you live by faith. So your own personal dawn, that's what it means. But there's another thing here. It's in this passage. Not just God turning darkness into light in your own life. the gospel actually promises a complete end to all darkness. That's what we got in verse 7. It says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Now that's a statement which is not about me personally, is it? If you've got a king who is ruling in a kingdom, and if that kingdom is going to spread and increase, now that's not just about me personally, although if I'm part of that kingdom, it will be. It's about what's happening out there. It's about the world. And so what we've got to see is that when God comes down, he's not just turning darkness into light for individuals. He is working and succeeding in turning darkness into light for the whole creation. The whole thing. That's what he's doing. The big story of the Bible. The God who creates, chapter 1. The human race who falls, chapter 2. And then chapter 3. The long chapter, the one we're in now, the God who redeems, who rebuilds individual lives. Yes, that's how he's doing it. He's saving individuals, but more than individual lives, he is changing even creation itself. So Jesus is not just my light. He is my light. He has to be my light. But he's not just my light. He's the light of the world. That's the big thing. And so I need to add something to what I said about the resurrection earlier. You know, I believe in Jesus who was raised from the dead. And so I believe that all who believe in him will one day be raised from the dead. But that's not the end of the sequence. The sequence ends not just with Jesus raised, not just with his people raised, but with the entire creation raised. Have you ever noticed that verse in Romans 8? It's verse 21. It says, creation itself will be liberated. You know, this world is an amazing place still, but it's captive. Just like you are an amazing person, but you're captive. So creation is captive. But what God is doing is liberating. So, the verse says, creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and creation itself will be brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So, does Jesus stop when you are saved and get to heaven? No, he doesn't. What about when everybody who's going to be saved is saved? Is that done? Is that Jesus finished? Great, we'll all disappear off to heaven forever and ever and ever. That's not it. When all of those things are done, it's still not over. Because the goal is to banish the darkness, full stop. To gather it all and to thrust it into a dark place called hell, from which there is no escape. Well, the door will be shut forever. And with all evil being removed, everything can be made new. Now, how have we got on? At the beginning, I sort of set myself some pretty massive targets. That we would be like that person, gripped by the story, because they know the whole story. Interested, desperate, electrified, engaged. And what I've tried to do is to step back and to give you the big picture. And I've said what's happening in Christmas, what is so electrifying about this, is that here is God meeting us where we are. And then I've gone a second thing and I've said that here is God turning the darkness into light. Well, that's it. It's astonishing. It's transforming and it's available. How do I access it? This is where we finish. How do I enter into this? Well, I've given you some hints. But let me put it this way to finish. The way this passage puts it, he's a great king. You want to be part of this, you've got to make him your king. That's how you do it. Yeah, we've all got a king. We're all serving something. If we're going to enter into this great light, if we're going to see the darkness banished, then we need this king to be our king. And we need to be part of his kingdom. We need to be pursuing that. We need to be given to that. Jesus himself said it. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's a great motto for life. New year starting. Do you want an inspirational motto? Well, how about that? Grangetown Baptist Church, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in 2021. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. You'll be in it then. That involves repentance. You're letting go of all the other kings, all the other powers that you serve. It involves faith. You're embracing him and choosing him and following him. And you're coming under his wing. You're coming under his care. You're coming under his jurisdiction. You're coming under the shelter of his grace. You're becoming the object of his special saving grace and his deep, deep love. He's got to be king. He's got to be king. Will you make him king? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we begin now, getting close to this Christmas period with all the changes that are happening, Lord, will you help us to see through the dust and the rubble of whatever's just collapsed and to see maybe your hand in all of this? That maybe at this moment particularly, you want us to have nothing else to look at except your Son. So Lord, if we are blind to this, if we are dead to this, please open our eyes. Please give us new life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.